If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings in the divine love of the one universal spirit, which is love. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening, our seminar topic is, bring all of your creations home to love. Bring all of your creations home to love. So if you're ready, take a deep breath. And return yourself home as love. You are the love of home. A kiss placed upon the face of time and space. A unique frequency and resonance of light and sound and love. Within the quantum field of all that is, you resonate a particular soul signature, which is you as God's love, individualized, irreplaceable, and unique. Take another deep breath. And center yourself in the unified field, which is your loving. See it expand without limit, blessing everyone in countless worlds, dimensions, and planes beyond your possibility of comprehending at this time. But just know, that is the vastness that is the self that you are. And consecrate yourself to love. Enlist yourself in the ranks of the loving. Dedicate your life to love. And what would change in your life if you truly realized that only loving mattered, and that you are the only means that the universe has sent forth to make invisible love tangible and visible in a material form? That is the Dharma. That is the mission. That is the duty of an embodied human, an embodied God-man and God-woman. So, are you aware that every living form is yearning to return home to love? Or to say it another way, everything in the manifested universes is in process of reuniting with Divine Source. And that Divine Source, being but love, one can only approach it in that loving action. And so the closer you come to that union, to that home place, the more everything but that love falls aside. Yes. We don't know much about that kind of love. We know affection, lust, desire, attachment. But what do we know of Premananda, of the bliss of unalloyed, pure, unconditional love, or agape love, as it's called in Greek? We don't know much about that, do we? But when you touch to that place inside you, it changes you forevermore. You're never the same when you've had a touch of that pure love. And that's how you can tell that you've touched to it. Or, as it sometimes said, you have touched to the throne of God, or touched into the throne of grace. Or you're simply living in grace, because loving is all you do. So this is what we need to focus on more than anything else. During the time of these increasing earth changes, Sai Baba has said that the only protection we have is the love we have for God. Loving God is our only protection. Yesterday I was out with two of my friends, and they were talking about the drought. And I remarked that the drought is caused by the dryness, the aridness in our hearts. Our hearts are not juicy and wet with the love of God, or the love of ourself and each other, which is to say the same thing, because the self, God, and everyone is the same self, the same divinity. And I was reading earlier today where I opened the book and Sai Baba was speaking about drought. And he said drought came from a lack of morality. A lack of morality. But what is genuine morality but living true to love? If you're truly living a moral life, would you do anything that would be against love? Of course not. So morality, virtue, character, love, swadharma, righteousness, it all boils down to the same thing, doesn't it? Living a life consistent with a heart united with the divine, which then, of course, reveals a very different world. And you no longer see bodies in the world so much as you see the loving being manifested through those forms in the world. To wherever you turn your eyes, you experience love. I experience that wherever I go. I noticed yesterday as I was moving by, everybody that came towards me smiled. Why? Because they felt the energy signature of love in my aura. You wear yourself. You wear your attitudes. You wear your consistent approach to life. And everyone smiled so sweetly. And I felt love. Everyone was just love presenting. And it was so sweet. So if we want rain, if we want the flourishing and thriving of our planet, we must walk the earth with love in our footsteps. Thich Nhat Hanh, a beautiful little Buddhist monk, says that when we walk, we should kiss the earth with our footfalls. We should press the earth gently, with reverence, and with every step to remind ourselves, I have arrived. I am home. I have arrived. I am home. And in my own experience, having traveled around the world, I guess some 21 times now, I have found that same love and that same home everywhere I go. I have yet to meet a stranger or to feel in like I'm in an alien land. I tend to morph into that culture before the plane even lands. And I find that common ground with everyone. And that has nothing to do, really, except that I have brought my creations home to love. And I consistently choose to bring each moment, each day, each interaction home to love. So everything is longing to reunite with its divine source. Even your cell phone, even your computer, even your iPad, even your automobile. Nothing is as it appears. It's not solid. It's energy. And the basic bottom line cohesive energy infusing everything is God or love. God is in everything you see. God is in every single quark of existence. You cannot cast your eyes on anything that's not divine, that's not filled and made up of divine love. Everything. So when you use things, one of the ways that you can bring your actions home to love is to use things with patience, with gentleness, with respect. In India, they respect things before they use an implement or a plow or a set of bullocks that they're going to use to pull their plows, or before they use a water well or whatever. Their first thought is always to consecrate it to God. And I noticed when I went out in the restaurants to eat that they would always take a small portion of their food and put it to the side of their plate or their banana leaf if they were eating off of a leaf. And I realized they were offering their first to God. Very often in Tibet, you'll see them take a drink of their alcohol, whatever it is, and they will spit it in the four directions. I believe the Native Americans do that as well. Or they'll pour a little out. You know, in the Aztecs and the Mayans, they give some to Pachamama, the Earth Mother. So this reverence, this treating things and placing the knowledge of God, the acknowledgement of God, the reverence of God towards every action is part of bringing creation home to God, to love, to light. So when you use things carelessly, when you toss your clothes off with disrespect, or you, for example, in India, they will never put books or money on the ground by their feet. Why? Because money is called Lakshmi, the goddess Lakshmi. And it's always given as if you were handing a blessing of the goddess to a person, if you handed them money. And you'd never put it down on the ground or by your feet. You would never toss it recklessly or carelessly. The same thing with books. Knowledge in books is representative of Saraswati, the goddess of wisdom. And they're revered. You would never put your books down and not treat them with respect. And that understanding of the reverence and the sacredness of all life is absolutely part and parcel of the Indian culture. And you'll find even the chandalas, the street sweepers, and very, very simple peasants have enough divine awareness to offer their food to God, to bless their farm implements and animals, to consecrate their home. They may live in a little shack, but it's immaculate. It's immaculate. They may have only one suit of clothes that they may hold together with thorns, but it's immaculate. I don't know how they do it, but they care enough and have enough respect for what they have to treat it with reverence, caring, love. It's amazing. It's amazing to live in a land where there's so little anger and impatience. You really notice that when you have spent a long time in India, as I have, and then you come back to the Western world where people are so filled with anger and impatience and rage. And they throw things around and pound on their computers. They don't have the patience even to wait for their programs to upload or download. And this is all indicative of a durguna, a bad quality of temper and irritation and anger, which Baba says will poison your entire bloodstream, ruin your health, and destroy all the effects of your spiritual practice. And it's, according to Baba, the worst manifestation of the ego. So we need to learn to chill, cool down. And a lot of it has to do with the diet. If you drink and smoke and eat meat and watch violence from morning to night or play these violent games, of course you're going to have anger. Of course you're going to model the energy that you keep feeding yourself through your senses. So if you want God, if you want peace, and you wouldn't be listening to me each week if you didn't, because that's the only thing I'm interested in sharing, you're going to pay attention to living kindly and gently upon the earth and with your brothers and sisters. You're going to begin to treat things with respect. Everything. I don't care what it is. The other day I have this plant which has literally taken over the living room. It has crawled on everything it could possibly crawl on and then some. And because I'm moving, I had to cut a large portion of it off. And I apologized to the plant. It seemed so incredibly rude to take this beautiful living plant and toss it in the garbage. And yet, that was what I had to do. And so I apologized. I said, I'm so, so sorry. Please forgive me. But I don't know what else to do. We have to move. I don't have time to sprout you. I should have put it in a bottle of water and sprouted it months ago, but you see, I didn't. So you apologize when you offend things. Someone made a derogatory remark the other day about my couch, said it was a piece of you-know-what. And I felt the whole couch just recoil in horror. And I said, don't say that. You're offending the couch. And I said, you know, I really love that couch. I think it's really beautiful. And I felt it kind of like settle down. But it was highly offended by that unconscious remark. I've become really sensitive to people's words when they speak derogatorily towards anything. Anything, everything is divine. Everything can experience joy and sorrow, according to Sai Baba. So again, there was an experiment. I think it was Dr. Emoto that did the experiment, where he took rice. And one pot of rice, the people kept saying, you know, negative things about the rice. And the other pot of rice, they kept praising it and blessing it with love and gratitude and appreciation. And then they showed the two pots of rice after a week. The one that it had negativity constantly thrown upon it was really black and decomposed and bad smell. And the rice that had been blessed for a week looked like it had just been served. There was no decomposition, no blackness, no mold. So pay attention that you speak life when you speak. Don't speak death to anything. And death is every negative, critical, judgmental, ugly thing that you can say is a curse. Speak life upon your body. Never criticize your body. Don't put yourself down. If you can't be faithful to supporting yourself with your positive attitude, who is going to do it? So these are ways that we need to bring our mouth home to love. We need to bring our thoughts home to love. Because every thought, every word, every action produces form on some level. And you alone, are held responsible for your creations. Why? Because you're made in the image and likeness of God, and God is the creator. He's the creative intelligence, the creative mind, the creative impetus of all creation, the progenitor of all life. You're just like that. I'm just like that. We're just like that. So we're learning to become responsible creators. Now, another thing. It's very important to realize that you are experiencing your own creations. We have this New Age kind of way of saying, oh, well, you create your own reality. But it's such a superficial statement that isn't really true. We have manifested our reality, but sometimes the reality we're living in today is the karmic result of what we did eons ago. Why is that? Because this particular time cycle and circumstance may be the most appropriate setting to work out a lesson, a karma, a something you set into motion, something you created, allowed, promoted, and launched forth energetically, maybe back in Lemuria or Atlantis or on another planet or in another solar system. You see, we don't know, do we? But everything in your life is something that you have manifested because of what you did at another time. There are no victims. There are no others. Get this thought completely out of your head. There is nothing but the self in all of existence. And either you're functioning out of that divine awareness that you are the Atma, or you're operating out of that mistaken identity of the ego, the false self. It's one or the other. Either you're self-realized, or you're just running a fictional character out there and trying to make it work. If you are self-realized, then you feel bliss and peace and contentment and love and home everywhere. If you're operating out of the ego, you're busy blaming and criticizing and whining and trying to make everybody else the fall guy for your own mischievous behavior. You're trying to blame. The ego gets its fix, its feed, through exacerbating arguments, conflicts, againstness. I call againstness the cult of the ego. Wherever you see anyone denigrating another person, there you see the ego on parade. That's all it does, is try to create difficulties, arguments, discord, disruption, division. That's all it does, because it's a separated self, so it keeps reinforcing separation and againstness. So our foremost obligation to life, our real duty and mission, is to return all of our creations of thought, word, deed, here and now, everything from the past and everything in the present to love. And we're the means, the only instruments through which the divine spirit returns creation to love and thus to light. That's why Jesus called us the light of the world. So it's a reclaiming and redemptive returning of materiality to spirit, illusion to truth, darkness to light, death to immortality. And the human being is a mixture of matter and spirit, illusion and truth, darkness and light, death and immortality. So the human state is a bridge from the lower levels of the animal and the demonic in some cases to the divine kingdom. It's the field of dharma, karma, which becomes dharma. It's the Kurukshetra, the battlefield between the Kauravas, the negative tendencies of the lower self, and the Pandavas, the five vital heirs, which when they're governed by Krishna or the Lord, then, of course, can vanquish all of the Kauravas, even though they are greatly in number. You know, there's 100 of them compared to the Pandavas, which were 5. But because Krishna, in the story of the Mahabharata and the battle of the Kurukshetra, which was a historical event, was symbolic of what's taking place now in the minds of humanity. Baba said that we're enacting this great battle of the Mahabharata once again, only now it's being waged between nations and in the minds of us all. Because when you look at nations, what is that but a group of cultural attitudes? It's a collective, isn't it? So every human being has the mission of sacrificing the mortal animal tendencies and transforming and transfiguring him into radiant divine immortality. And that's the Christ action. When you see that transfiguration taking place, that resurrection out of the densest, lowest vibration, which would be death, that's the Christ action presenting through us all. And it truly is our hope of glory. So we're accomplishing this great task simply by handling the present situations with loving forgiveness. And that is the meaning of returning them to love. And again, when you forgive, you don't look at wrongdoing. You look past it. You look beyond it. You disregard it entirely and go to the understanding that that is God enacting that role. That is God. You don't even try to discern that that's the ego. You just have God as your go-to. The divine as your go-to. So our loving interactions with life and with every situation in which we find ourselves is the fulfilling of our divine commission here on earth. It's nothing more complicated than that. You know, sometimes people come to me complaining about what someone else is doing to them. And what they want is for me to take sides with them in their grievance. How in the world could I do that? How could I do that as a spiritual teacher, as a mentor? How could I side with someone's grievance? How could I fortify their ego in that way? How could I disempower them and tempt them to look away from their perfect divinity and that of everyone else by siding with their grievance? I think many of you must have had that same experience as well. I think everyone has. You know, so often people will call on the phone. I don't take calls anymore, but in the days that I did, my ears would be filled with people's problems and grievances and complaints and grouses, because self-realized people don't generally make phone calls. I have a couple masters that I would never think of bothering by calling them on the phone. I just honor their space and their work too much to do that to them. But once in a great while, I'm guided to call them or they're guided to call me. And I can guarantee you it's not to complain about our lives and how miserable they are. It's generally to convey some specific information about the energies that we're working with on a global scale or a universal scale, as the case may be. We talk shop, in other words. We talk the work, but we don't talk about personalities and personal problems. We just, that doesn't even show up on our radar. So part of spiritual maturation is growing up. Don't pour your sorrows into the ears of other people. Haven't you noticed they don't want to talk to you after a while? They want to run when they see you coming, because they know they're going to hear another poor me sob story. After a while, it's enough already. Grow up. Handle your life. You created it. It's on your plate because you dished it out. So eat it up. Eat it. But don't dump it on other people. Sai Baba said that we need to bring happiness to others. We need to increase their joy, not burden them. So the thing of it is, when you side with people's grievance, and the ego usually has all the right reasons of why you should, so you have to be careful you don't get hooked. But not only will you share their karma, you will also be reinforcing their bondage and not helping them to transcend it, to break free, to awaken beyond their drama. So therefore, it's best to remain silent, or at least to suggest that they resolve their differences with that other person between themselves. If they have a problem with someone, then they need to resolve it with that person, not come and tell a third person. That's not what you do. You would never do that to your... I would never do that to my teachers, my gurus, my masters, my upline, ever. You know, you just don't do that. You don't bear tales against other people to your teacher. So no true teacher of wisdom will ever join sides with your ego against another, ever. Every true teacher realizes that there is only one divine spirit indwelling all, and will counsel loving forgiveness and working on one's own attitudes and weaknesses, not trying to fix the other person. The problem is only with you, never with another. The issue is always your issue. It has nothing to do with another, ever. Although similar karmic patterns will tend to be drawn to work out similar lessons. But it's always yourself that you're dealing with. No matter what you are dealing with, it is only for self-correction. And you come to realize, like Jesus said, that whatsoever you do to the least person, you've done to him. So to harm one brings harm to all. And moreover, it's to attack the very Lord you claim to adore. So I just do not get involved in lending my energy to anyone's argument, to anyone's argumentation, or dispute, or againstness, or complaints with another, or directed towards me. Why should I be upset if they say something about me that I know to be a fault? Why should that upset me? If they're saying something about me that's not true, and I know it's not true. Why should that upset me? Why should I care either way? It's their lens of consciousness and has nothing to do with me. So these are the things we need to remember if we're going to walk as a self-actualized, realized being on this planet. We have to watch, because otherwise we're going to get entrapped in these karmic snares, which are extremely tempting to the ego. It loves to point out the frailties and faults in others. Haven't you noticed? You know, the social media is full of it. People gossip, 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 slander, slander, slander. But not self-realized people, not people who want to make this their final incarnation. You're the ones I'm talking to. The rest of you have at it. You know, reincarnate till hell freezes over if you want to. But, you know, I'm not going to play that game with any of you. So don't get involved in lending energy to anything that increases the negativity on this planet. Because if you do, your karma may be to be blown to smithereens in the next tornado, for all you know. If our love of God and our love for each other is the only protection we have standing between us and the stuff coming down on the planet now, don't you think it's time to raise those vibrations? Don't you think? So like our divine source, because we're embodiments of divinity, clothed in mortality, or creative by nature, every thought, word, and deed is creative. You have no idle thoughts. You speak no idle words, and you do no idle actions. Everything produces something you're going to be held accountable for. The Bible says that we will have to give an accounting before Almighty God for every thought, word, and deed. That's another way of saying the same thing. But we still don't get it, do we? We still fall asleep. We still fall into these traps. We still have more of the world in us than God. And so we have to help each other. We have to keep counseling, keep reminding, keep encouraging, keep inspiring, keep being the way showers to a higher divine way to live life. So it's interesting how we have actually created, through our collectivity, the different realms, which we also in process of clearing, as lightworkers. As soon as you have cleared up your own mess, then you work with the collective, because there's always something to be cleared here. And many souls need that assistance, because they're not going to make it without help. So part of the compassion of the bodhisattvas and the avatars is that they don't have to act. They don't have to come down here. They don't have to get involved in this mess, but they do to help lift some of that gunk and collectivity of negativity and grievance and misidentification. They help to disperse that. And for their devotees, they will actually take that karma and dole it out in bite-sized chunks that are lessened in degree of severity than they would have been if you hadn't had that teacher. There's a value of having a perfected, God-realized master, because they have that ability to hold your karma at bay and dole it out in bites that you can handle and manage. Maybe instead of having your leg chopped off, you get a cut on your eye. Or instead of cancer, you end up with a broken ankle or something. They have the ability to do that. They can't take your lesson from you or your karma and dissolve it necessarily, although that's possible. But you have to have a huge amount of merit to really warrant that action, and you have to really have learned the lesson. If you've learned the lesson, then of course you don't need to go through the situation. But most really good teachers will let you learn your lessons on your own, in your own way, but they will give you grace so that you can survive and make this your last lifetime. They will condense sometimes many, many things in one big fell swoop to clear it. I remember Sai Baba told my dear friend whose mother was in a rest home, and she was just kind of hanging in there, and she was having bed sores, and she was having so much pain and difficulty, and the woman said, "Well, Baba, can't you take my mother? You know, she's suffering so much. Can't you just take her?" And he looked at her shocked. He said, "Do you know what you're asking me?" And she was a little, you know, nonplussed with that. And she said, well, no, Swami, what do you mean? He said, "Don't you realize that if I healed her and took her now, that she would have to come back for another lifetime? But if this suffering goes just a little bit longer, a little bit more suffering, then she's free. Then she's free. Then she will have liberation. Isn't that what you want for her?" And of course it was yes, of course. So sometimes death itself is the healing. Sometimes release from the body is the healing. Sometimes that horrible thing that seems to happen, that disease, that crisis, that whatever, is the final thing that's needed for that soul to get free, or that addictive pattern, whatever it is. Sometimes the karma takes the form of a personal boil in the sense of something coming to a head, whether it's really a severe psychological problem or physical handicap or a disease or an addictive pattern. And all the karma's rolled into that one big pimple, and then it pops. And all of that negativity is released, and then that soul is set free. So bottom line, you can't judge. You can't judge what people are going through or why they're going through it or what they need. You can't pray for them to be healed. You don't know that that's what they need. You can put them in the light for the highest and best outcome, for their highest divine destiny to manifest, whatever God's best is for them. So you can do that. But be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you pray for. Be careful how you see things. Baba said we need to learn to say, whatever happens, to praise God. He doesn't actually say praise God. He said, whatever happens, we need to say, this is good for me. This is good for me. Whatever it is, this is good for me. Because God will never give you something that's not good for you. And what's good for you is that you awaken to your own divinity. Whatever it takes to get your attention and wake you up, this is just a bad dream. Whatever is going to get your attention and wake you up is what God's going to bring forward in your life if he loves you. And we know he does. We know he does. So that love is evidenced by doing whatever it takes to get you free. Get you free. You know, if you go to a wolf or an animal that's gotten his paw caught in a trap, and you try to take that trap off, even though you're trying to free the animal, he interprets that as pain, and he'll bite you. He'll bite his own deliverer. So we're like that, too, sometimes. God is trying to get us free, and we're biting him and snarling at him because we think he's hurting us and harming us and punishing us, and that's never the case. No, he's come to set us free. So we don't have to come back here and suffer yet another lifetime. So in Source, in truth, we are all one spirit, one Atma. But as individualized jivis or souls, we function as a creative mind. That's why in the Course in Miracles, they don't use the term soul. They always refer to the mind of the sonship, the collective sonship. So our subconscious or unconscious is what has manifested the entire etheric realm, which is like the void, the void. And our collective thinking has manifested the mental realms. Our collective emotions have manifested as the causal realms. and our collective imagination has manifested as the astral realms. And our collective belief in separation from Source has manifested this entire physical universe and all the forms in it. Isn't that interesting? So it's been our job as a collective to clear all of these levels, which is why once you're initiated at a certain level, you get busy cleaning that level once you've gotten above it. You come down and you start cleaning house. In other words, when you finish eating your dinner and you've washed your dishes, if your brothers and sisters have left dishes unwashed, you get busy washing their dishes. You know, what does it matter for all one spirit who washes whose dishes? So you get busy and you help however you can. So the densification of spirit into matter has been called involution, and the return of matter to spirit has been called evolution. And under the old system, before the advent of the Christ action through Jesus into this material universe, all jivas, or individualized souls, were confined to the material universes. By who? By the Lord of negative creation, called by the spiritual travelers the Kaal, K-A-L, which is time or darkness. We're in the Kali Yuga, the age of governed by time and darkness, density, negativity. So the Kaal is the Lord of the negative realms, and his job is to keep souls recycling through the material worlds and universes until they attain perfection, which under his system was well nigh impossible. Why? Because every action created a reaction for which one was held accountable, and thus bound upon the wheel of rebirth for countless embodiments, humanity really needed some help from beyond the system to get free. And moreover, upon death, the soul was only allowed to move into one of the subtle realms surrounding the earth. And then they recycled right back to the earth. So usually they went to one of the lower astral realms, astral hells or heavens, depending. And then they had to be reborn back on the physical world. And or the subtle realms surrounding their given planetary homes, because there are many material planets with life, not just this earth. So each of these subtle realms surrounding each planet corresponds to the astral, causal, mental, and etheric realms within us, and each of these realms exists in countless realms and represent various states of existence, both heavenly and purgatorial or purificatory. The purgatorial realms is where you go through your own self-judgments and your own. You fight your own devils, not only physically, you know, when you confront your own demons in your human life, but you carry that over into the other planes, and the battle continues, and that's called purgatory. So the Kaal was permitting no one to return home to the absolute soul and God realms, which are the positive realms beyond death, beyond any of the polarity, the unified field of the all that is, they weren't being allowed to go beyond the material universes. And that is why the universal Christ spirit had to come embodied into this world to set the captive souls free. And he came in the form of Jesus of Nazareth and established a new covenant, which was ratified in his blood shed on the cross, which canceled man's debt of sin. I think personally he took all of the horrific sin that had occurred in Lemuria and Atlantis, primarily Atlantis, which led to the fall and the flood. That is all Atlantean. And I don't think that humanity could have ever really eaten all of that karma without help from outside. So that help came, and on the cross, Jesus broke the chains of bondage off of the entire human race. He conquered death, he overthrew Kaul, and established a new system. And he resurrected his body, which thus opened a higher way through grace for all of humankind to move from the codes of death and dissolution into the revivification, the centrifuge of the electrification of the higher bodies of light, where we actually transform beyond the imprint of death itself. And we call that ascension, we call that resurrection, we call that taking the mortal flesh and turning it into immortal light. And the Bible says a twinkling of an eye. So it's a quick thing. It goes beyond time such as we know it. The call, you know, for some of you that wonder, is also called Satan or Satan in Hebrew. So we're speaking about the same dude. So now we can come to God through grace. And having secured ransom and freedom through the gift of God, through Christ, through Jesus. So we call that the Christ action, because it is an action that we can enact each time we return our creations to loving, each time we extend forgiveness, each time we extend the atonement, the atonement, each time we look beyond the sinner to the saint, because everyone is truly a saint. So this is how we exercise that Christ consciousness that we all have within us as a divine potential that we need to exercise to activate. So divine intercession of grace also brings us the now of freedom, because we're free now. It's only when we revisit the past that we get entrained in the law of karma, which is interesting. The law is referred to as the ministry of death in the Bible. Isn't that an interesting phraseology? A ministry of death. And anyway, we are here to inherit eternal life. Now let the past be under the blood of Jesus, which blotted it out from having any impact upon us now. Now we can transcend the law of karma by doing all things in Christ's name, or that is to say, in God's name, which is simply the energy signature of love. So when you say Christ, when you say God, when you say love, when you say life, and you say grace, all of that basically is the same frequency. So whatever we do in loving devotion to God is free of taint and rendered pure. That's why we learn to offer our day, our breath, our heartbeat, our actions, our loving, our speaking, everything to the Lord before we even get out of bed. And we remind ourselves, I am indistinguishable from God. I am God. I am Satchitananda. I am being, awareness, bliss. I'm ever whole, I'm ever content, I'm ever free. Fear, grief, worry, anxiety can never affect me. I am boundless spirit itself. I am spacious presence. I am the eternal one. I am the indweller of every heart. I am the lover in every love. I am love. I am divine. I am forever one with God. And everything I see is part of me. It's one of my embodiments. And that's why you learn to rejoice when good things happen to people, because it's happening to you. That's you in that body, winning that Academy Award or that Emmy or whatever. That's you standing there on the platform with a gold Olympic medal. That's also you with the bank, down in the sitting on the curbstone with no place to call home. That's also you out in the garbage dumps and the various parts of the world. That's also you and the dog and the bug and the elephant and the horse. That's you everywhere. Everywhere you look, you see your own self. Love it all. Bless it all. Serve it all. I think one of the most profound teachings Baba has ever given is this. Hear all and say nothing. Bear all and do nothing. Serve all or give all and take nothing. Serve all and be nothing. That was a hard one for me. I wanted to be something. Only recently I got that. It's like, if I could say that really sincerely, it's like, oh, yeah. Let me serve all and be nothing. I'm not interested now in being something. But I was for most of my life. I think you guys can relate. So grace covers the actions. And we live a transcendental life in which we're enfolded in the Master's aura and we're simply carried home. And needless to say, this produces a very different experience and approach to life, in which one truly experiences oneself as the Beloved. So I hope this has been helpful to you. I think the return home is truly the happiest of dreams. It is a dream because in highest truth, we've never left the heart of God. But isn't it a happy dream to be carried home in the arms of the Beloved? That is the way of the Bhakta, the devotee, the born-again ones, the saints, the mystics. And it is a way of trust, surrender, and leaving things in God's hands to sort out and resolve. And it is, I think, the best way for most of us in this Kali Yuga age of darkness. And let's go out chanting on IQ. Deep breath. On IQ. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Adonai.